Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. New book today, 1 Peter. Peter means one of his names, Aramaic, is Cephas. But Peter, or Petra, also, it means rock. And he's kind of a chip off the old block that the Lord would say, I'm going to use you in establishing the church. And of course, Christ is the rock. It's the rock of your salvation. He's the rock of ages that gives us the truth as we come forth in our Father's beautiful word. So it is real precious. Christ himself would call him son of Barjona, and which means son of the dove. And wherever the dove is, there is the Holy Spirit, this signifying. So the thing that is good about Peter, he was a fisherman, and he talks plain language, comes out real good and with clarity. So I hope you enjoy it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, it reads, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle means a sent one. Sent by who? Sent by Jesus Christ. To the strangers, that's to say God's people, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this would be the tribes and God's elect scattered, and that's who it's addressed to. It's not only addressed to them, it's addressed to whomsoever will. There is a message there for you. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, naturally on the cross. He paid the price whereby you can accept that. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The foreknowledge of Almighty God. You know, predestination is a fantastic thing. That's what the elect are. They're not better than anyone else. But in the first earth age, then they earned the right. They stood against Satan. They didn't fall for his gimmicks. Then and they will never again. That's why God can trust them to use them with his foreknowledge, that he can trust them to stand, and above all things, in Christ's name, to stand. He can depend upon them. And of course here, elect is the called. For he does, when he's ready, he uses them. And we know that in the end times, with the foreknowledge he has foretold us in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and other places, you're going to stand against that false one. And through the Holy Spirit, he's going to speak through his election. That's why foreknowledge is involved here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? It has none. No one, you know, all have risen. They're with the Father. They're in paradise awaiting judgment. On one side of that gulf, as it is explained in Luke chapter 16, or the other. Some overcome, some are waiting judgment, but they're all there. And Christ will bring many of them with him when he returns at that second advent. Our Father is really good to us in that he doesn't bring death, he defeats death. Satan is death, that's one of his names. When you read of why Christ even came to this earth in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It was for a very special reason. It was to die on the cross well enough to shed his blood whereby he in turn could destroy death, which is to say the devil, one and for all times that will come to pass ultimately. Next verse, please. Verse 4, and it reads, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It can't decay. It can't be changed. And it can't be corrupted. It is God's promise to you that if you obey Him, if you try, that you inherit eternal life. And nobody can take that away from you. It can't be tarnished. It can't be dented. It is there for you. It is in writing in God's Word. It is His promise. And He Himself, by putting the full Godhead in the prior verse, signifying it's guaranteed. It's reserved. I like that word. It's reserved for those that deserve it. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And how precious it is that we have, what is this to be revealed in the last time? Why is it he called them the called? Have you ever read Acts chapter 2, verse 17? What does it say? It says, when that day comes, spoken of by Joel the prophet, where God's elect must stand against the false one and his army, that both sons and daughters will stand against the false one. I know that upsets some churches where they... a woman should be silent. That's not the translation. It's chatter. Nobody should chatter. But both sons and daughters will witness and make a stand, cashing in on this reserved eternity for them. A gift from God, but a gift they earned and deserve because of what happened in the first earth age, this one, and even the one yet to come. So it's ready to be revealed at the last time, and God's going to reveal it. This is why it's important that you have a working foundation in the book of Revelation, which means the revealing or the uncovering, whereby you know what's about to happen, whereby you can be useful to God, knowing what must be done that consummates the end of this age. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You can hit some hard spots right now in this particular segment of time. Because why? The one world system's about to come into being. And it can get pretty rough. But He knows. This is why He gave us the promise, His promise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. What did He say? Nothing's going to happen to you that isn't pretty common with everybody, so don't be whining. And I will never put more on you than you can handle. You can cut it. And I will always, I mean always, show you a way through. So you can believe that. What He's telling you, there's going to be some ups and there's going to be some downs. He doesn't want a bunch of wimps that are going to give up when the down is around. But to handle it, you're can-do type people. Why? Because God loves you. And He has reserved that gift for you in heaven. It is well worth waiting for. It is well worth serving Him for. Where that those blessings come upon you, the very gift from God himself, eternal life, but also the gift of knowing your problems and showing you how to go through. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith should be strong. Why? Because he made the promise. He said, I assure you, you've got a place in heaven. It is, furthermore, it's reserved for you. It's got your name on it. It's your place. Therefore, your faith can be strengthened by knowing that you have that reserved place in heaven, that you have eternal life there. Death has been defeated. And he gives us that eternal hope and knowledge for sure that reservation with your name on it is there. You make the stand. Verse 8 to continue. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's the old song right there, joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, do you know what pleases God? The children that escaped Egypt, that went across the Reed Sea, were fed in the wilderness. They observed, they saw the power of God. And yet at the same time, when Moses was up on the mountain, Sinai, for 40 days, they fell down. They went berserk in sin. This is why am I saying that? Because God loves you. You have not seen, and yet you believe. Why? Because of his word. The fact that his word always comes to fulfillment exactly as it's written. Many times when Christ would be asked a question, he would say, haven't you read it? It's all right here. And God gives credit and love to those that believe without seeing, that have that joy unspeakable and full of glory, having never seen, but knowing and anticipating that reserved place for them in the very presence of the living God. It makes his day. It truly does. Because he knows he can trust you. He knows he can count on you. And of course, this, with the election itself, God's elect have proved themselves. Verse 9 to continue. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Not to do with the flesh body, but the salvation of your very soul, that yourself and your spiritual body, for eternal life. That is the beautiful reward, and that is the end of your faith. Then it faith head on. It becomes reality that you are with him, and the outcome is salvation. He paid an awesome price to cover our sins, and we do. We fall short sometimes. And he paid an awesome price that on repentance, that can be forgiven. And then the blessings can flow as the servants of the living God fulfill that is written and to bring to pass that eternal salvation and the saving of souls. And you're a part of it. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come into you. Even they wanted to live at this generation. They wanted to see it come to pass, even though they prophesied of it. Even way back to the very beginning, the prophecies that built and built, that give us the knowledge, the unveiling, because it is not the prophet's word, but God's word, through the prophet's mouth, that brings forth them. Even the Savior himself, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, what does it say? It says, a virgin shall conceive and will bear a child, and you shall call him Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. And that word did become flesh, and it walked among us, God seeing fit to come himself, whereby we could have that word firsthand in this dimension, see it, and believe. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Where was that? Well, of course, it was Psalms 22. Christ's very words on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's what, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Meaning, he was quoting Psalms 22. It was written by the prophets long ago. And it was coming to pass exactly as it was written, that he paid that price. And it was testified of beforehand. That is the beauty of God's word. And that's what strengthens one today, is that he tells us beforehand what's going to happen if you'll understand, if you will hear the prophets, if you will hear what the Spirit says, if you have that joy unspeakable and full of glory, giving credit to our Heavenly Father for having testified beforehand, which is a warning, giving you the knowledge before the very fact itself comes to pass. How that is precious, that is love, that is understanding, that our Father understands you and makes it possible for you to have that knowledge beforehand as one of God's elect. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, pneuma in the Greek tongue, pneuma, spirit, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Do you understand that when the very angels themselves pay attention to what you do in that report that comes down from heaven, and when you plant those seeds, and that seed grows in an individual, and the truth abounds there, even the angels in heaven rejoice about that. How can you go wrong? As it is written in Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, your angel in heaven has the face of God at any time that you are, that you need Father. So naturally they're interested, and naturally they know, and how precious it is. This is why God can say that he will never bear, put more on you than you can handle, and he will always show you a way through. He's got lots of help. And that is not that you're to worship them. That's a sin, to angel worship. But God has helpers. And, well, how can you document that God has helpers? Well, you're one. you help deliver the word. You plant seeds. That knowledge that you gain from God, you can't control it. You can't hold it in your heart. You have to share it. It is human nature that when you have that good news, you become a helper of Almighty God in bringing forth that truth. And He has many, many helpers. You're never alone. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You've got a lot of company, so don't ever feel alone. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, of your what? Of your mind. Be sober, be sincere, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is that revelation of the hope that is brought to you? You know, in Matthew 24, Christ gives you seven things. Do you realize there are the seven trumps? There are the seven seals. And even if you would, in the close, the wrath. He doesn't leave us wanting. He foretells us and forewarns us. And then as it carries on into Mark chapter 13, you have duties there. That's why you have the help directly of the Holy Spirit. That's why the scripture I quoted earlier, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, both sons and daughters God will use to bring forth that day to stand against the false one. And to bring God's word forward in clarity, in unspeakable joy, to allow the Holy Spirit to use you, whereby, not that it just helps you. You know, this is one of the marks of God's elect. You show me somebody that prays to be able to help others, and I'll show you one of God's elect. Not just all for self, okay, but to help others, to be a blessing to others, the Word of God. How precious it is to have that understanding and to serve Him. But His prophecies through both New Testament and Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy, truth after truth, blessing after blessing, if you listen to it, how precious it is. Verse 14 to continue. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And when a person is ignorant of God's word, that's not a bad thing. You just don't know. But once you come into the light, and once you see the truth, certainly, it becomes more available to you, that is to say, obedience, because you wouldn't have it any other way. It's too bad that we're not perfect, but we're not. But being not perfect and yet obedient, you're trying, He marks that pretty good. He marks that, that's my child. I will keep working with this one. And certainly, so it is. There was only one perfect among us, and He was crucified so that we could have these gifts, this salvation. Verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation means in living. Be holy in all your ways of living. That is to say, Our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you live it. You talk to Him. You know, do you understand what He wants most from you is your love? And when you realize you're a child of the living God, He created your very being. He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. But He does want your love. And your Holy Father is going to rub off on you. That is to say, like father, like child. When you absorb the revelation of the very word itself that He has adequately and unselfishly given us, simply for the understanding, the partaking, then how blessed it is to follow, excuse me, in His footsteps and live it. God's elect all live it, and they know it. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so it is. Skip back to verse 5. What did it say in verse 5? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so it is. That's to be holy. To be revealed at that time. To be able to help God at that last time. To witness against the false ones. To make a stand. And above all, stand. Stand for God in a holy way. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, God's elect, why would He use that term sojourning? Well, this earth age is not your home. You're journeying through it. And what is it that God judges what? Well, He judges me by my faith. I don't do anything. I never do any work. But He judges me by my faith. You have to see the works before we can see your faith. So what it says, He's not a respecter of persons. In other words, He doesn't play favorites. He judges according to every man's work, work. So therefore, in planting those seeds, you know, it is interesting, but in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Do you know what it says there? There's only one thing you can take with you to heaven from this earth. You can't take your bank account. You can't take anything else. But your work goes with you. Because that's what you are judged by. And certainly, it is your work in Revelation chapter 19, 8 and 9 that weaves together the fine linen. Your righteous acts, that your work that you wear in heaven for the eternity. So it's a very precious thing to serve the living God. Let's go one more verse. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was perfect. The perfect sacrifice. Do you understand that God did not, His only begotten Son, He did not spare Him. Let's even tell it like it is, God with us. He didn't spare Himself. He could have called down 10,000 angels just like that. Wiped out that whole bunch. But no, because salvation was necessary. Because He promised you, you've got a place reserved in heaven. If you're obedient, then He paid the price. Whereby, in paying that price, as I quoted already once, Hebrews 2:14, whereby he could destroy death, which is to say the devil, and rid us forever in the eternity in the third earth age of anything evil, but simply to serve God with obedience, joy unspeakable. That's what it truly is when you look at the gift God gives us. Well, can I be sure of that? It's reserved. It's there for you. It has your name on it when you're obedient. Now, you fall away and start worshiping Satan, and he can jerk your little label off of it in a hurry. Because there won't be any of that. You either love God or you love Satan. You're going to have to make a choice. Satan comes first at the sixth trump. The true Christ returns at the seventh. You've got work to do. And that work is why you have that reservation. And that work is the end time work that we have, that he has spoken of here. Though you've never seen, you know it must be done, that you will make that stand. It has been revealed to you through revelation that God uses whomever he will. And you have that reservation that is uncorruptible. No one can dent it. They cannot take it away from you. You've earned it. And your Father loves you when you return that love to him. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Just please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. So, therefore, know and understand you have the spirit of discernment, but you can't judge. The spirit of discernment is a gift from God, and it lets you know truth when you hear it and fiction when you hear it. And you are able to assemble truth from your studies and the study of the Word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, prayer request, you don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. Do you understand that he's got time for you? Do you think he created you to put you off in a corner somewhere? No, he created you because he loves you. He wants to hear from you. And if you want his love returned, you've got to give yours. Let him know that you love him today. Won't you do that, Father? Around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we're going to go with Bud from Missouri. Pastor, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, and you say it should be became, please give me scripture where I can find it, and please give me any information or any tapes that will expound on that statement. Well, it's real simple. The word itself will explain it to you. The word is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. And then the earth became void and without form. Now, your proof of it is in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. What does Isaiah 45, 18 say? It said, God created this earth to be inhabited, not void. Okay. In other words, it was perfect, but man fell, and then it became void, okay? But there's some, if you have a companion Bible, your Appendix 146, having to do with the foundation of the world, you'll learn more there about what happened there than maybe you even want to know. Or as we continue teaching in this book of Peter, when we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, he's going to give you all three of those ages. That may help you. James from Illinois, Pastor, what do you do about an unanswered prayer? How can I pray to where God will answer my prayers and I don't know what to do? Please help me. Well, God doesn't want your prayer answered. Not yet, anyway. You know, God knows what you need to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. So, you know, I have a pattern. If I want something, I pray for it three times. If the first time it fails, I find out what went wrong, I fix it, and I try it again the second time. And God doesn't like quitters. And fix that. Third time, you put out a fleece. That simply means you're going to let this be the deciding factor of what God wants. Because if you truly believe God loves you, and He does, He's going to answer your prayer if it is to further God's work, okay, to make you more capable, or whatever the case may be. And this time, if it fails, then you say, oh, I got it, Lord. And go a different way, okay? But, you know, you're not, God has a plan overall. And unfortunately, sometimes people pray for something that's going to hurt them. And God knows it. Let's say maybe, well, I'd like to have a brand new sport car, fancy, big. And God doesn't bring it. Why? Because you're going to kill yourself in it. Okay? And He knows it. So there's many reasons that He won't answer prayers, and there's many reasons He does. I'll give you a clue. When you pray for something to be a blessing to other people, you'll get your prayers answered a lot quicker. Floyd from Alabama, where does it say that we are a little bit on the stupid side, sottish? Well, it's plainly written. It's Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. It's an interesting thing. God said, here, I'm trying to get you all straightened out. And I come to the conclusion, my people are just a wee bit on the stupid side. Sottish is an Anglo-Saxon word that means stupid. Okay. And what he's saying is, hey, I destroyed this whole thing once before. It wasn't just Noah's flood. I wiped out everything. And if you think I won't do it again, push me. That's he's saying, you're don't be stupid. You push me, I'll do it again. So, unfortunately, we have the Savior, and He's not going to have to do it again because this earth will be rejuvenated, not destroyed. Okay, Chelsea from Florida. I'm 11 years old. My nanny Betty loves God and me too. She said there is no rapture. Is there or not? God bless you. Well, Chelsea, you won't listen to Nana. She's right. The word rapture is not in the Bible. And it's good that an 11-year-old is searching, because Many times people could deceive you, but if you can't see it in God's Word, then no, there's a little different path He expects us to take. Christ is going to return to this earth, but He's coming here permanently to establish a kingdom. Arnett from Ohio. I do watch and I listen to Shepherd's Chapel about every... So, let's see. Please tell us how to tell when the fourth, fifth, and sixth trump is sounded, or and how could you tell? Well, you tell by the events. The fifth trump is the trump of teaching. It's a time to teach who the Antichrist is, how long he's going to be here, what armies he uses to bring deception, the locust army and so forth. And you can tell by the events what trump that we're in. And we're in the fifth right now, but we're knocking on the door of the sixth. Curtis from, that's the trump within which the false Messiah appears. He's not here yet, but he's on his way. Curtis from Illinois. How often is the Lord's Supper or communion supposed to be taken? Some churches go weekly and some monthly. Some seem semi-annually. I'm looking for a church home, but I want that church to be in accordance with God's law. Please let me know how often this should be done. Well, it is still too. Christ simply said, as often as you meet. Well, it's according to how a person wishes to take that. I have to say three times a year for the simple fact that people were meeting at Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as often as they met, they took it. And that's why I think that three times is sufficient. If you take it every week, it gets to be I really do not want to be sacrilegious and say that it can become simply a tradition where you lose the meaning of the Lord's table. And I feel that three times is better. But don't call, you think about it. Frank from Pennsylvania. How can we tell spiritual bodies from flesh bodies? Well, that's real simple. It is all a time sequence. A spiritual body is in a different dimension than the flesh body. If someone is, and I see that you're in the field of medicine, you know that in the transition of passing, many times a person that is in that transition can begin to see that dimension, because they'll see loved ones that passed away maybe years before. And certainly, but it's the spirit body is in a different dimension. This is why that you cannot live in the flesh and have seen God. Why? He's in a different dimension. This is why it is written in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot enter heaven. Why? It's a different dimension. But your spirit body sure can. And it's because it's in that dimension. Bonnie from Missouri. What is my husband, daughter, and grandson doing? What are they doing in heaven? Well, they're in paradise. They're on one side or the other of the Gulf. And certainly they're happy. If they made it to that proper side, extremely happy. And then I'm sure they're all looking forward to the millennium. And probably to your joining them someday. Marie from Minnesota. On the spring equinox, that evening at sundown, we start counting towards Passover. Then at sundown after the 14th day starts the 15th day, and that's Passover. My question is this the day Jesus was crucified? died on the cross or when he resurrected on the third day. Well, he gave up the ghost on the cross in the flesh, but his flesh was transfigured. It happened on the 15th because he became our Passover. Your documentation, you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, that Christ became our Passover. There's only one way he could be our Passover lamb, and that's to have been crucified on Passover day. It does not mean that he would have been crucified on some weekend day, because Passover is a high Sabbath. Usually, about six times out of seven, Passover is going to be on some day of the week, not Saturday or Sunday. Okay, Mary from North Carolina. What should every response be to many Christian friends who believe the rapture theory to try to deceive, or should I stand against it? Well, you know, this is something that God must tell you. I can't tell you, and no one else can. God gives convictions. And if some person comes to you privately and says, "Can you explain this to me?" you do it, okay? That's God using you and giving you that ability. But God will let you know, is what I'm saying, when you should speak and when you shouldn't. The main thing is, always remember, do not cast your pearls before swine. Do not let the real truth become a laughing stock from ignorant people. So therefore, God must open the gate for you, and he'll let you know when to and when not to. Elizabeth from California, are God's children supposed to put the blood of Christ on everybody and put the whole armor on everybody? You better put it on yourself. You do not have the ability to put the blood of Christ on everyone. Well, somebody's got to believe before that happens. What are the ramifications to bring about the blood of Christ? It's that very simple scripture in the third chapter of St. John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe on him. So they have to do the believing. You cannot believe for them. So, and as far as the gospel armor is concerned, you can teach it, but every soul must put it on. It's their own clothing. It's their own armor. And it's a very personal thing. You can teach it, but you cannot put it on for them, nor can you believe for them. Nidra from Louisiana. When I pray for my family for the same things over and over daily, does that mean that I don't trust in Jesus for my prayers? No, not at all. The only prayer that Christ tells you not to pray is repetitious. That means to chant. Okay, repetition is chanting. He doesn't like, why? Because the flesh gets involved in it. The flesh will always get involved in a chant. That he doesn't want. He simply wants you to talk to him. But I'm going to say it again. The main thing about answering prayers, and I think you're headed in the right direction, is you're praying for your family. So pray for the knowledge to be able to help them. And pray for things for the family that will further God's word. And probably you'll hear from him a lot more often. But that's not showing any doubt on your part. That's caring for your family. That's admirable in anybody's book. Carol from Arkansas. I have heard someone say that angels are scary with eyes all around their head. Is this true? It is not true. What did God say in the very beginning when he was speaking to the Elohim, that is to say God and his children, angels? He said, let us create man in our exact image. So how many eyes do you have? You got two, most likely. And therefore, so do the angels. Now, symbolism sometimes is used. For example, a stone with seven eyes is not an angel, but it is a rock that entails God's 7,000 elect that will stand against the false Messiah. But that's symbolism. That's not an actual entity. You have to learn to separate the two. But anytime something seems a fraud and is ugly, it's of Satan, it's not of God, okay? Deborah from Washington, what does God need a protector of? Well, God doesn't need a protector. It's the mercy seat that needs to be protected. Because God's got other things to do and other places to go. And that's why he put the cherubims over the mercy seat, whereby there was protection here. And one of them decided he wanted to sit on it, and that was none other than Tyrus, which means rock in the Hebrew tongue, is Satan. Okay, Ezekiel 28. But God doesn't, you know, if you think God for one moment needs a protector when he can speak, and something can become nothing. He doesn't need any help, okay? But the mercy seat needed to be protected. Earl from Ohio, where is Babylon? Some say it's in Iran, and some say Libya. Well, if you were to say both of those places, you would be both incorrect. Because Babylon is in Iraq, and that was Abraham's home at Ai, and the old pyramid still stands, some of it, of his hometown, Abraham's, before he traveled. God told him to leave. The head of Iraq, in his glory day, before he was executed, he rebuilt, or was in the process of rebuilding, the city Babylon. If I remember right, and I'm going by memory, it's about 56 miles due south of Baghdad on the Tigris and Euphrates River. And he built some pretty fair buildings down there. Some of our troops that were there had sent pictures and enjoyed seeing it. Dear Pastor, this is Melinda from Arkansas. My oldest son lives in Pennsylvania, and he says it's hard for him to believe in God when science says there were cavemen and dinosaurs in the beginning. It breaks my heart. How can I convince him to just open his heart and let him in God's will do the rest? Well, God created the dinosaurs. You don't have to apologize for them. They were in the first Earth Age. What your son needs to know, there was an Earth Age before this, and science has no argument with true belief in God. And as far as there being cavemen, let's say like the Neanderthal man, they have found one jawbone, okay, this ancient. And when a paleontologist put that little beauty together, it was an ape. It was not a man, it was an ape. And so be it. People in the first Earth Age were in spiritual bodies. Lisa from Kentucky. Is there any archaeological proof of the small door on the nighttime gate? Is there any historical proof of it? Absolutely. It was just a common practice. You know, there was danger. And the main gate in the wall to the city, you could drive a carriage through or a wagon. You could supply the town. And at night, they could only afford about two guards. And if you left that main gate open, you were asking for big trouble because two guards couldn't protect it. But when they sealed the night door and opened the needle gate, that's what it is called. If you're going to research it, you can find a lot of history about the needle gate. The needle gate was right beside the big gate, and two men could protect it easily. A camel always had to take their pack off to crawl through the needle gate. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know, let Him know that you love Him in return. Once you do that, it'll bring blessings to you. He wants to hear from you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, then help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He will always bless you. He's got something reserved for you there as we study today. It's got your name on it, and it is precious. Thank Him for that and be blessed. Now, most of all, listen to me carefully. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.